Amen. And as we go from a time of worship and we transition, as I do the introduction for our speaker, I want to do so with an aspect of reverence, but I am going to work in really briefly a thank you to all of you for your flexibility. I look across right now, most of your students, but there are some people that have come for the homecoming weekend all the way across. Your alumni and guests coming, parents, welcome. Welcome back. And as students, thank you for your flexibility. I know that anytime there's change, it can throw us off balance a little bit. As students at Simpson, as alumni, all of you are part of one really big family. And that is something that we celebrate on homecoming weekend. That's what this is about. And so right ahead of time, we're going to ask you, we're going to be doing some meals at different spots. We're going to give invitation for you to take part in different events. And across all of it, there's a welcome. When I think of many of you, people I've had as students in class, people I've interacted with, I want you to know that you're a part of something bigger. Similar to myself, I was an alum here. I'm an alum from here. I was a student many years ago. Like, for example, one of the things that's going to happen tomorrow is we're going to have these two different events called open lectures, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And you're going to have people like Dr. Orr, Dr. Middlebrook, but you're going to have someone that's a parallel to them from, say, 20 years before. So our speaker, he will probably remember, and some of the others, having Dr. Schaefer years ago. We're going to have him back to do a tag team lecture on Old Testament. Or we're going to have Mr. Claspel, who had taught off and on here for 60 years, come back. He's in his mid-80s now, but do a bit of a history lecture alongside Dr. Orr. A lot of that is to help remind all of us we're a part of something bigger. For you that are newer, to see something from the past. For those of you from the past, to see Simpson today. My name's Gene. I help head up everything with alumni relations, and it allows me to help be a part of the voice for you, the Simpson students I know. Some of you know, I even have one that lives in my house, my son. He's a student here. I want to help tell your story, but I also want you to hear the story of others as they come back. And so Dan Arnold is our speaker today. I'm going to just give a quick explanation of who he is. He, a lot like you, when he was about your age, when he started as a freshman in college, he actually didn't start here initially, but he was jumped into the local church he was at. He was involved with their middle school ministry. He got to a spot real soon. He's like, I really like this, but I'm in over my head. And so he came from Central Washington State where he was at, moved down here and attended and graduated with a degree in pastoral studies back in 2006. At that point, he went back to Ellensburg, Washington, where he's from. He had an invitation to go back. He worked in middle school ministry, then became the executive pastor. It's helping run a lot of the extra details alongside that lead pastor. And then just a little over a year ago, he accepted the invitation to become the lead pastor of that church, Mercer Creek Church. And so Dan is married. He's been married for about 16 years. He has three boys, and he's here on his own today. But as he speaks about Jesus, he does so both as a voice of what Simpson produced in him and also as a voice of Jesus speaking through to you to help give you a sense of how God could and use you both now and in the future. Dan, come on up. Awesome. Welcome, and welcome back to your alma mater. If I remember right, it's been about 16 years since you've been back to Reading.
Yes, yeah, the first time I've been back to Reading in 16 years. So yes, welcome. Sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Gene. Thank you. My time is brief, so there's so many things I want to say, but I have not been back on this campus in 16 years, and this place meant so much to me. This place was a place where I had some of my best memories in life and some of my hardest memories in life. This is a place where I had a girlfriend, and I lost a girlfriend. This is a side note, she dumped me, for the record. This is a place, it's funny, when we were singing that one song, I remember being like right here in chapel, singing that old school song, Blessed Be Your Name, you give and take away, you give and take. And when we sang today about praise him in the hard times, I'm like, oh God, I know that. So this place, in so many ways, is sacred to me. And I'm honored to be back here today, and I consider it a great privilege to serve you. I lived in Thompson for 3 years. Thompson. It's so many memories. I walked around. The campus hasn't changed too much, but Thompson still looks the same. So Okay, let me pray for us briefly and dive into where God's leading us today. God, as we come, we are hungry for you. Would you lead? Would you move? Would you preach? Would you transform? God, you're doing something on this campus. There's a fire burning here. And I just pray that in our time together, I can just put one more log on that fire. God, what is it you want to stir up in this place? What is it you want to stir up in each heart? God, we want to be ready to receive from you. So this time is yours, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I went to Simpson here, and back in the day, our motto was we were a gateway to world service. And so in my last year, I get this invitation to go back to my home church and go be a youth pastor. And I was all excited. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go be a leader. I'm gonna go be a big deal. I'm gonna go do some cool things. And so I remember sitting at one of those little tiny Thompson desks. And I remember writing out this plan, like, okay, in the first 30 days, I wanna do this. In the first year, I wanna do these things. I had all these plans, all these dreams, all these hopes. So I go back to this little tiny town in Ellensburg, Washington, and I start leading this middle school ministry. And I remember just a few months into it, it was a long Wednesday. We had our staff meeting in the morning, and we go hang out with students at lunchtime. And then I did a leaders meeting that evening before youth group. Now, it's a long day for me on Wednesday. And I learned many years later that I'm an introvert. So that's another story for another day. But at the end of the night, one of my leaders comes up to me and says, "Hey, can we talk?" That's usually a bad sign. And so I think it was the next day, I invite this volunteer into my office, and I got my yellow pad out, and he starts talking, and he gives me all of these things, and I'm taking notes, single space, one page, two page, three pages, and I had 4 pages of notes, all the things he was telling me about why I was a terrible leader, and everyone on our leadership team felt that way too. I'm like, okay, great, thank you, I appreciate the feedback. So he left and my heart sunk. I mean, I had one big ambition in life at that point. I want to be a good leader. And on that particular day, I realized that I had failed. Now I would go and hang out with all the rest of those leaders who he was supposedly speaking on behalf. And I'd learn there was more to the story. But I learned that day that I have a lot of learning still to do. And I wonder if any of you have ever failed in this place. Maybe a few of you have failed. You know that feeling. If any of you have ever failed in leadership, you know that feeling. Or perhaps you have had a leader that you're like, no, that person is terrible. Perhaps you can relate today. And so I went on a journey that day to wrestle with how can I become the leader that God wants me to be? What does it look like to really be a leader? And ultimately, that led me on a journey to ask the question, how can I learn from the greatest leader who ever walked on this planet? How can I learn from Jesus? Fast forward many years. It's May 2023. I am sitting in my office. I remember my bright blue couch right there in front of me. It's a morning. My wife is getting surgery. It's all kinds of things converging at once. And here is my elder board chairman and the number two bigwig in our district sitting down with me. And on that particular day, they tell me that the night before, the board had just asked our lead pastor to resign and that they were asking me to become the interim pastor with the idea that in a few months they would make me officially the lead pastor. In a moment, my world changed forever. I remember my head spinning. I remember just wrestling with the ramifications of what the heck have I just stepped into? And no doubt in the months and weeks that would unfold, life would be a little crazy. And I will tell you more about that story in just a moment. But what I want you to do with me right now is if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. We have it on the screen, so don't worry, you can follow along there. But I wanna take you to perhaps my favorite passage where we can learn about leadership from Jesus. And this is the quintessential Jesus leadership passage because I believe that Jesus is the best leader to ever walk on this planet. And if we wanna be leaders, if we wanna follow Jesus and be leaders, we can learn from the best one who ever lived. Now, John chapter 13 is the beginning of what we call the upper room discourse. It's this moment where Jesus has gathered with his closest disciples, the ones who've been following from him for all these years, learning from him, and they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, this feast that one day we'll look back on and remember that night where the Lord took the cup and he took the bread, and that's why we take communion all these days later. And so Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and one of the things we will see is that they all forgot a very significant custom that we'll talk about in just a moment. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, says this. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew, pay attention to that word, that'll become relevant for us in just a moment. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus knows some stuff in his knowing, and he has a confidence in who God is, who the Father has called him to be, and he knows exactly what God is leading him into, so he follows his Father in obedience. It says in verse, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I love that our Jesus is all about love. For God so loved the world that Jesus stepped onto this planet. For God so loved the world that Jesus came and he demonstrated for us how to live. Jesus came and he died for us out of love. Over and over again, we see Jesus is all about love, and he's now preparing to show them the full extent of his love. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew, there's our word again, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I want to say it one more time. Jesus is fully aware of his identity. He knows who he is. He knows whose he is, and he knows why he's on this planet. One of the ways that you and I are going to have the greatest freedom, one of the ways that you and I are going to thrive the most on this planet, one of the ways that you and I are going to be the best leaders to care for our people on this planet is when we know who we are. Our identity really matters, and Jesus is the picture of identity. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So the custom was at this point that as people would come to a meal like this, that you would wash either your own feet or very likely the lowliest one amongst them would wash other people's feet. It would be a servant's job. But on this particular day, no one washed each other's feet. Like, these guys have been following Jesus for a while. Like, if you want to know, it's okay to mess up sometimes in following Jesus. These guys messed up regularly. So Jesus sees that this has not been done, and he gets up, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who they followed as rabbi, and he instead takes the posture of a lowly servant. He humbles himself. He lowers himself. He gets his hands dirty, washing their feet. This is Jesus. He goes around. And don't miss who is at this meal that day. Judas is there, the betrayer. Peter is there, the rejecter. And Jesus washes all of their feet. He doesn't skip over anyone. He washes the feet of the one who would reject him. He washes the feet over the one who would betray him. Skip down with me to verse 12. In the verses that I'm skipping over, we'll see this interchange with Peter. And Peter, like so many of them, are like, oh, Jesus, you can't do this. And then there's some dialogue, not relevant for our time today. But I want to pick up in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What do we see from Jesus in this scene? He humbles himself, doesn't he? We see Jesus serves both practically and symbolically. This whole side note, this whole passage is also symbolic of the work that Jesus would do on the cross in just a matter of days, when he would give his life up for them, when his blood would be poured out for them and for us, and his blood would be poured out to wash away all of our sins, the sins of the world. Jesus serves both practically and symbolically. He serves the betrayer and the rejecter. That couldn't have been easier convenient. And he sets the example for you and I all these years later. Jesus demonstrates for us true leadership. I want to turn one more place. I can't even read that clock. That's okay. Ignore the clock. No, we're doing great on time. Don't worry. Philippians chapter 2. You guys are in the dark. You don't have Bibles. It just occurred to me. I'll have it on the screen for you. I can't imagine how you can go to chapel and not look at your Bible. A subject for another day. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, but some of you have your cell phones. That works. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. So we see in John 13, Jesus sets the example. Then now in Philippians 2, we see the Apostle Paul, also a tremendous leader in his own right. He started so many churches. He began the missionary movement, the church planting movement that you and I are part of to this day. He is now a prisoner for Jesus, and he writes to a church in Philippi that he loves dearly. And these are the words he wants them to know. All of us who follow Jesus, not only leaders, he says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Side note, you could just hang out and meditate on that sentence for a little while. That would be a life changer. I remember one year when I was at Simpson in Thompson, I had it on my mirror. I was meditating on the words in James, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. I assure you, when you focus on words like that in the scripture and let them take root, they will be transformative. You're looking for something to transform your life. Do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How many of us do that? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Side note, how many leaders do you know who do that? In humility, consider others better than yourselves, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Though there's some of you in this room who are new to following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, it's not just something we believe, it's something that we do. We want to become Christ-like. Our attitude should be like Jesus. That should be one of our desires, one of the things we pursue. I got lost. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. The Greek there is like he literally emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So what did I learn from Jesus about leadership? What do I want you and I to learn about following Jesus in leadership? Is that to lead is to serve. To lead is to serve. The greatest leader that ever walked on this planet demonstrated servant-hearted leadership. To lead is to serve. Leaders must walk in humility. Leaders must lead with love. Leaders must serve and sacrifice for the people in their leadership. Leaders can't think of themselves first. They must sacrifice for those they lead. Leaders must work to help everyone around them get better. And when a leader steps into the room, all the boats in the harbor should rise because a leader is serving their people. To lead is to serve. Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar, who should have gone to Simpson because his theology isn't great, says this, you can have everything in life you want, bad theology, if you just help other people get what they want. I love that idea that you and I can help others thrive. You and I can thrive on this planet if we help others. Herb Keller, one of the founders of Southwest Airlines, which for the longest time was one of the most successful airlines out there, he said this, one of the secrets of their success, your employees come first. And if you would treat your employees right, guess what? Your customers come back. And that makes your shareholders happy. Start with your employees and the rest follows from that. Start with your people. If you're a leader, it's your job to serve your people. When I was here at Simpson, I was introduced to Jim Collins. We read the book, Good to Great. And Collins, I love everything the guy's written. All of his leadership stuff is based on data. And in his book, Good to Great, he looked at the data from companies and organizations that were kind of just average and that came to an inflection point where they became great. And the data showed it. And his team kept coming back to a leadership component about what made these organizations better than others. He didn't want to believe it, but what they came down to was that these organizations that made that leap had level five leaders. And a level five leader, Collins defines it this way, is humility combined with ferocious will for something bigger than yourself. You see, even people in the world know that the very best leadership, the leadership our world craves, is a leader whose mission, whose passion is to lead, is to serve. I know it was fun hearing from some of your student leaders last night. And I know that so many of you in this room, you are leaders right here, right now. You're leaders on campus. You're leaders on your sports team. You're leaders in a class or an activity group. Maybe you're even leaders off campus and you're leading with in a school or in your church or whatever. You're a leader right now. And my heart for you would be to find what Jesus wants you to know about leading. That as a leader, it's not about position. It's not about power. It's not about what you get. It's about helping everyone around you get better. To lead is to serve. And you might not be a leader today, but chances are you will be one someday. Maybe you'll become a spouse someday. Husbands, side note, it says in the book of Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Well, what did Jesus do for the church? He gave himself up for her. He lay his life down. You want to lead in your marriage, lead by serving. You're going to be a parent someday, perhaps. You want to lead your family by serving them. Maybe you're going to be a manager. Maybe you'll be a teacher, a coach. The teams that thrive the most have servant-hearted leaders. Lead, to lead is to serve. So fast forward back to my leadership journey. So as I step into that mess, our church was devastated. I didn't fully understand it at the moment because we were just in it. We were just in it, going. It's been about 18 months almost since this leadership transition. There's so much pain, so much hurt. The best example I came up with talking with one of my buddies and our vice chairman of our board this last summer, I said, you know, I think what our church went through this last year, it was like we were like the Titanic. We hit an iceberg. We were taking on water. We were sinking. And along the way, you know, it was my job to help stabilize the thing. Along the way, there was kind of a debate on who should be the captain of the deal. That's really good when you're in a crisis. It took 4 months longer than I thought it would be before it became official that I was the next lead pastor. We also had crew members abandon ship a couple times along the way. That's really good when you're going through a crisis. And there was so much loss and so much pain and so much hurt. But I was so grateful for those moments in my life where I learned that leadership was not about me. That the job of a leader is to serve those who they are entrusted to care for, to help other people get better. That it's not about position. There were so many moments where my wife and I said, you know, it would have been a lot easier if we would have just left Ellensburg, gone to a church in a town where people were excited for the new pastor. But instead, we chose to do the thing that God called us to. Because one of the things that you need to know about leadership is it's very rarely about position. It's very rarely about power. It's about loving, caring, and serving for the people in your care. You know, I've had people along the way ask me, hey, do you like being a lead pastor? And for the longest time, I still don't have a good answer for them. Because the honest truth is like, this is hard. There was a meme that was out a while ago. Maybe you've seen it. There's this gal who, a young gal, she's, I think, some kind of like fighting athlete, and she's all bruised up and bloody. She'd just come from some kind of thing. And she's like, oh, it was good. It was really fun and all that kind of thing. And so many days, that's what my journey in leadership has been this last 18 months. But over and over again, I knew I was exactly where the Lord wanted me. Because leadership is not about position. Leadership is not about power. It's not about the easy road. It's about serving those in your care. I wonder, what would it look like for the leaders in this room to devote themselves to serving, to loving, to humbling themselves, to care for their team, to care for your floor, to care for your club, to care for your community. This university needs you to love like that, to serve like that. I've been hearing stories about how there's some beautiful things happening here right now. What I would suggest to you is that for this thing to keep moving forward, it's going to require leaders who love and leaders who serve. I've been so grateful to get to know Natalie and Jean and Sarah and Dr. Hall. And I've seen in some of these staff members that I've got to interact with, these guys really love you. But my heart is, my desire is that what has started here does not end here. That you guys lead and serve and love your community, your campus, and that you take that back where you've come from, or you take that back where God is calling you to, and that something beautiful could unravel and unfold as you leave. The world is tired of self-centered, position-focused leaders. We need leaders like you to serve and love. Can I pray for you? God, I love this community. I love this campus. I love these people. I love what you're doing here. But God, as much as I love them, I know that you love them even more. So God, I pray that this thing that is happening in this place would grow. I pray that more and more men and women, young and old, would turn to you. I pray for lives to be transformed. I pray for leader after leader to step up, or maybe I should say step down and serve and sacrifice and do the unexpected in this campus and beyond. And God, that we would see the world transformed by men and women who humble themselves, who love, and who show and demonstrate Jesus to everyone they come in contact with. God, do a beautiful thing here, and I pray your blessing on this campus and these students today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.